my father-in-law to ask for him to fill pulpit. He said, I'm too busy. Call my son-in-law. 27 years later, you're still stuck with me in pastoral ministry. That's how that got started. So Wes is partly to blame for that, too, I guess. But no, we are just overjoyed to have Wes here. I thank Wes so much. I kind of asked him about Wednesday or Tuesday if he'd share with us, and he was absolutely willing, and which is great because it bails me out of a busy week. But we are very much looking forward to what the Holy Spirit has laid on your heart, Wes. Please come and share with us.
I thought the ark was coming back. Well, start again. Good morning. First, I want to remember to parabenizar, congratulate Abby. Thank you very much. And your discipleship in that situation came through your words and your facial expressions and everything with great strength. And that encourages absolutely all of us. Because that's what Jesus told us to do, right? He didn't say in the imperative, go. He said in the imperative, make disciples. Make disciples. That's the imperative of Jesus' words. And, well, I identify with the American that went to Brazil and didn't learn Portuguese well and forgot English and became a mute. But it's really, really good to be back at Lolo and see all of you here today, hear the singing, sense the vibrancy of the life of the church. Thank you for following the Lord in that which He has for you right here in Lolo. Trudy has been fine. She, I need to tell you that Grandma, that's Trudy, I'm Grandpa, right? Was asked, we were in South Mato Grosso, teaching in the school that we started out in the early 80s. And she was invited to speak at a tribal and Indian, an indigenous ladies conference, which has not been common at all over the years. It started recently and it is doing very, very well. And so she accepted. And she is enthused. She's back now, of course. But she went an hour by commercial jet to Porto Velho and 12 hours by bus down to Pimenta Bueno and then 4 hours by 4x4 into the tribal area. Now, Grandma is Grandma, okay? And we're not moving around as fast as we used to. But she came back really, really enthused. She spoke to the ladies there. They said they were going to have about 60 and 200 turned out. So it was very well accepted. She came back very much enthused. She decided not to come up on this trip, and I understand. I talked to her on Skype. And she has shingles. Now, we have a blessing. Our kids are spread sort of all over, but Sunny is in Salvador Bahia over on the coast, a long ways from us, but accessible by phone. And Sunny is the head doctor and in a health post in a sort of a slum area. She's been there for some time. So Sonny said, "You have shingles, and I want you to get on the medicine right away, because if you get it within 72 hours, it's lighter." And someone else testified that is true in these minutes just now. So she said, I have shingles. It must be have something to do with the fact that I've been concerned over getting our roof taken care of on the house. So because of that, she got shingles. Okay, well. Why am I in North America? That's a good question. And in these days, I've been asking myself, why in the world are you in North America? And I guess maybe the reason for being in North America is written out on the side of the Lolo Church over here, where the Bible is preached. Right? Didn't I see that sign over there? Okay, I'm glad I wasn't seeing things. Because when we come down to the nitty-gritty, the Word of God is our only hope of understanding life. It's our only hope of receiving communication from God. It's the Word that the Holy Spirit illuminates, He uses in us, and the reading of His Word is not only necessary, it is imperative. We need that Word. We need that Scripture. And by the way, if I hesitate a little bit and look around, my travel Bible in English apparently fell in the water. Because the letters shrunk since the last time I've used them. they're smaller. Anyway, we work in the basic level of theological education. And we're working with another school, a tribal school. And the tribal people come in to study, and the school is just starting. It is, we have a very small student body. But the one graduate this year turns me on. I am so glad that whatever time I took with him and the other teachers took with him, I'm so glad we did it, because he has blossomed. And it's exciting to see that. And one of our goals, and I'll talk a little bit more about this later on, is seeing the tribal student apply the Word of God to his context. And that is really important. I want to get back to that after a bit. But Paulo gave some messages on Sunday morning. Now, you have to understand that this young fellow is quiet, and he is... He's very intelligent, but he's not going to talk for a long time. So between 10 and 15 minutes have been the times that he has spoken. And this last Sunday that I was there, he spoke, and he chose to speak out of Luke chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8. And he read, and Luke chapter 4 is where Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. And then after that, they brought in a lot of sick people, and he healed them, and he also cast out demons. And the demons in both passages in Luke 4 and 8, and 8 is the situation where the demons went into the pigs and they went down and drowned themselves. In both situations, the demons cried out to the Lord Jesus, "We know who you are. Please don't send us to the abyss. Please don't chastise us. Don't punish us. Please send us into the pigs." And Paulo, four times in that 10 to 15 minutes, said, "The demons are afraid of Jesus." And again, and when he said it the second time, I picked up on it. The demons are afraid of Jesus. And four times he repeated that phrase. How many times How many times would you hear that from a North American pulpit? Not very frequently, right? Because our reality is different. And it's not that the devil is not working up here. He works through other channels. But down there, the matter of demon habitation and demon oppression is very, very true. It happens, okay? And Paulo was applying Scripture to his cultural context. If I had taught that same passage, I probably would not have said four times, the demons are afraid of Jesus. But that's what they need to hear. And I don't get over in that side of the culture because I grew up in another one. But he grew up in that culture and he applies the Scripture to where he is. So, the reason I'm in North America is because we export to other nations. And we don't just export commercial goods. We export theological principles. We export methods of teaching. And that's why I'm here, because there's something that goes on in South America that is very important that we address, because I do believe it's harmful. I'm sorry. I forgot my Portuguese. it's harmful to the vibrancy of the church. And I'd like to get into that just a little bit, but not too much, because I received a challenge to write a paper on something that I felt that was important to the missiological activity out of North America. It's by an evangelical, it's called the Evangelical Missiological Society. And they have influence in terms of mission trends and so forth. And our director said, you know, I'm sure you don't have time, but you should write on some of the aspects. And I don't write. You all know Trudy writes. But this particular issue has been so close to me for so long that I thought, I'm going to give it my best crack. And so I'm headed for Dallas at the National Convention to read the paper, support the paper, to explain the paper. Anyway, so please pray for me this next week, because that's where I'm going to be. But the matter that we're facing is that North America learns by systematic theology and seems to learn very well. Now, I really didn't get into that too much, because when the work started out here in the mid-50s, we only had one book. And that was the KJV, by the way. But so everything we studied and everything we learned because the men from, at that time, the American Sunday School Union that came out to our area, they opened the Bible and taught us. And I can remember sitting on the edge of my chair many, many, many times in youth group, in Sunday school, in camp, and so forth, because the Word of God was gripping my young heart with so much power and with so much conviction that to this day, I can't get away from it, nor do I want to. And our tribal people are similar. There isn't that much difference between the tribal people down there and us wood rats from Hagen. Not a whole lot of difference. So, the North American influence in the basic theological education in Brazil and European, North American and European, has pushed this over to the point where they're teaching theological, systematic theology in a situation where the students don't really know what the Bible says. And my thesis basically is that teach the word first and then on a master's level go to the systematic theology, because, well, the Bible was written by the Spirit of God, by the power of the Spirit of God, to speak to our hearts. And therefore, we should at least read the Bible with our students. I've just finished 3 years working on curriculum, and I have read through with the students in class from, I still have Revelation, that's coming up the next, the last block of teaching, but we have read from Genesis right on through. And it can be done, and it has been done, and it has impact, and I see it in Paulo's life. I see it in his attitude. I see it in his application of Scripture. And so, out there on the wall, it says, where the Bible is preached. And that's the reason that Rocky Mountain Bible Mission, starting with the American Sunday School Union at that time, has infiltrated every one of our communities in western Montana and all the way over into Plummer, Idaho, right? My word, I didn't think Montanans would do that for the Idahoans. But praise God, praise God. That's wonderful. And so down there where we would say, Semiraitas, where the Bible is read. Read. And one of the difficulties that we have with systematic theology is that the topical studies common to our literary societies are just simply not understood. They are foreign to the indigenous form of learning. They don't learn that way. They learn through called a cyclical or global way of thinking, because everything they have learned for all of their lives, their languages are not written. They have learned through stories. They have learned by watching their elders and so forth do. And then they repeat it, they do. They hear the stories, they learn about their culture and principles that they have bit by bit as they hear the stories over and over again. Now listen, these people are not lacking in gray matter upstairs. They're smart, they're intelligent. I have one student that speaks Hupta, Tucano, the language of his mother and his father. He speaks Dao, where he is living at this time. He grew up in Colombia, so he understands, and I don't speak Spanish, but he understands Spanish, and he's working on Portuguese now, so he has five languages. And I like to say, oh, you dummy. Excuse me, that's supposed to be humorous. He's no dummy. My. So it's not an issue of capacity. And so frequently, people think that the tribal people that we work are a little short upstairs. They're not. They're not at all. But we have to respect the fact that they have a different learning style. And the scripture fits in beautifully with that learning style. Because reading through the Old Testament, they become accustomed to the matter of literature, of literacy. And surely it's in a different language. But I understand it. I'm from Hagen. I understand Portuguese, and I learned from it, and so forth. Well, they have the same ability, the same capacity. And I would like to get at the root of the missionary emphasis in the majority world and say, wake up. Do your systematic theology. Study it. Master's level, doctor's level. Beautiful. Because there are so many things hidden in the scripture that frequently come out when we detail our study to one particular part. But mercy, don't start with it. Get on to the reality of the scripture so that it will be applied to our lives. You know, the best book I know in the Bible on the will of God, of knowing and doing the will of God, is the book of Joshua. Because Joshua had designation from God as to what his will was for Joshua and the people of Israel. It's very clear. And in that first chapter, he says, be courageous. Be courageous, Joshua, and also meditate on the word day and night. So we have an excellent illustration of the will of God, and the beginning, the foundation stones that are laid for that are the reading of the word. So I've been reading the word for 60 years. And it's still new. It's still fresh. There are things in there I thought, my word, I didn't see that the last time I came through this part. But it's there, and it was waiting for me. Not back then. I didn't understand it, obviously. But now I do in that particular passage. And it's always new. It's fresh. So we can't get away from it either. We can't slide off into the matter. Oh, did you read this last book? No, I didn't. Well, it's a wonderful book. You got to buy it. And you buy it and you read it. And the next Sunday, you take your Bible up. Take it to church. No, I know you don't do that. I know you read it daily, and that's wonderful. Because we need that word. We need it all the time. And there are problems when we don't read the scriptures. We lack in information that we need. And I want to give you a little illustration. You remember that study, that story in Judges about Jephthah? Jephthah is the one, I won't go into the whole story, very interesting, but he needed God's help as he fought against the Moabites. And he received it. But he thought that he needed to make a vow to make sure that God would bless him and help him. So he vowed that he would sacrifice to God the first thing that came out of his house when he got back home. Do you remember the story? I don't know what he thought. I don't know if he had a good dog or a pet lamb, or I don't know what he had, but I'm sure he was thinking of that, not about his daughter, who did come out rejoicing over her father's victory. And he said, oh, no. And all the relationship between the two is strong in the passage. I made a promise. I made a promise, made a vow to God. And his daughter said, my father, I'm so glad you're safe. I'm so glad you're home. Fulfill your vow. Just allow me a little time until the relationship was so strong. And there is no excuse within the language of the passage to say that, well, Jephthah didn't really sacrifice her. She lived to be, she never married, and so forth. That's not the strength of the passage. This was the time of the judges. This was the time when they didn't read the word of God. They had already moved away from that yearly reading of the word. They had moved away from all of that aspect that was written in the law of Moses. And he didn't have the information that he could have had. Because had he read the word, he would have known that in Leviticus 27, it tells how to be released from an incorrect human vow. Not from the command of the Lord in terms of any matter in that respect, but an incorrect human vow could be paid for. You paid the fine to the temple, and Jephthah would not have had to sacrifice his beloved daughter. Why did it happen? Because Jephthah didn't know the scripture. He hadn't heard the scripture. It was not read during his time. And so I don't want either my life nor my students' lives to be harmed because of the lack of the reading of his word. Well, I control that. I can control that in my area, in the school where we are, because all of the leaders are young. They respect the elderly. And I say, this is the way we're going to do it. Well, that's not really the important aspect, but they do agree in terms of the reading. But I can't control it. In all of the schools that are working on the frontier regions in Brazil. So pray that there would be a change in this particular issue. Our goal, as I said before, is the application of biblical teaching and principles by the indigenous people to their culture and for their people. One of our teachers came to me and said, "Professor, I need help. I was teaching the book of Judges." And he said, "I just taught through Gideon." And he said, "The excitement of that passage is incredible. And the consternation that came afterward, equally incredible, because Gideon received the jewelry from the people and made an idol and bowed down and worshiped the idol." He said, "Well, what's going on? What? Why?" And Lord, help me. I prayed and said, "You know, Gregorio, maybe we do the same thing. Maybe we do in the tribal culture. Maybe we do the same thing because God blesses us. He gives us salvation. He helps us. He answers our prayers. He's there with us." And then all of a sudden, one of our dearly beloved family gets sick. I mean, big time. And where do people go who have met the Lord already? They go to the witch doctor. That's exactly what I told them in class. Amen, Lord. application, it's there. I did mention a little bit about the matter of the communication, and this is one of the big reasons I found out that, one of the big reasons that I found out that they feel that they should teach systematic theology rather than biblical theology in the text, going through the text of Scripture, is because they say they can't understand. They can't understand Portuguese, so they're not going to understand the Bible because it's complicated, and certainly there are aspects that are complicated. But they're obviously saying that the tribal mind, the indigenous mind, really doesn't have the capacity to understand people who have been in literacy for a long time understand. Well, my question is Burkhoff any easier to understand than Paul? No. But then there is the other aspect that they do not have difficulty understanding. And I want to read you just a little tiny bit. This is just a happening, and I'll read it because I can see that minute hand over there is creeping on. Looks like it's running on. Years ago, I had the privilege of being invited to the Shinku Park with our students for some indigenous festivities. That's a restricted area for tribal people. I chatted with a friendly chief who was totally illiterate and could communicate only in fragmented Portuguese. I decided to read to him out of Genesis, praying and asking God to whet his spiritual appetite. Now, in the Xingu Park, nudity is common, and it's pushed by the anthropologist. No, don't put on clothes. That's from the white man. Remain as you are, okay? And he listened in rapt attention as I read Genesis, first part, three, actually. And he listened in rapt attention. In chapter 3, I headed in my mind to the main point where God kills an animal and uses the skin to cover Adam and Eve's nakedness. It should be noted that nudity in this village is a norm. I was thinking of the symbolism of the sacrifice, but the chief interrupted my reading by asking, "Who clothed the man and woman?" Because it says that God did. And I said, "God did." "Oh," he said in wonder. "God clothed the man and the woman?" Despite inadequate Portuguese, he had understood the text, and it spoke to him in an entirely different sphere from my own thinking. I wouldn't have been headed to prove the fact that God clothed man, the man and the woman. But in his context, that was an important spiritual lesson. Because the anthropologist had been pushing one thing, he doesn't feel comfortable with it, but he doesn't know how to act. So the application of Scripture in another culture is necessary and not possible totally. Not possible totally by the expatriate missionary that comes. Now we have a certain common ground in Adam, okay, and the fall. We have a certain common ground, and we can apply the scriptures in that, and it's well taken, it's understood also. But we want them to go on to their own people, their own villages, and apply the word in a way that will transform them there. I would like for you to pray for us, because right at this point in Semiraita, we're dealing with the formation of leaders for the school and for the movement, for the training center. And I want to read just a little bit to you from James chapter 3. We won't go into this at all in detail. In James chapter 3, it says, the heading in the NIV says, two kinds of wisdom. And in so it says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peaceful, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. And when I read through that passage, I thought, wow, two kinds of wisdom. And I've been in both camps many times through life. And the second kind of wisdom, I do not want any more of that. And I do not want my colleagues that are moving into positions of leadership, I don't want them to be there either. And I see that in me. I see it in them. Pray that I will have the tact of a loving old man to help them through that so they can operate under the wisdom that comes from heaven. Please pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. And I pray, Father, you would continue to bless the outreach, the Rocky Mountain Bible Mission, and all of the churches into their communities, Father. I pray that you would do everything that is necessary for this great state of Montana to receive in every little nook and cranny and every little apartment house or whatever, the true message of the cross and the salvation that is in him and the will of God that follows to produce fruit. Oh God, do your work in us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm going to ask the praise team to come up. We've got one more song. We're going to close in prayer. And I think this is an appropriate song for what Wes was talking about. I had no idea what Wes was going to talk about, but I figured Wes would talk about salvation at least a little bit and the power of the Word of God. And so let's stand together. Let's sing this wonderful, great hymn of the church, Jesus Saves.
We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land, cross the mountains, cross the waves, onward tis our Lord's command. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Wafted on the rolling tide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Tell to sinners far and wide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing you islands of the sea, echo back you ocean caves. Earth shall keep her jubilee. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing above the battle strife, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. By his death and endless life, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout it brightly through the gloom, when the heart for mercy craves. Sing in triumph for the tomb, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Give the winds a mighty voice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free, highest hills and deepest caves. This our song of victory, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. saves.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for what Wes shared with us and the reminder that even though we do not live in the indigenous cultures in Brazil, we still need to read your word. We need to spend time in it every day. It speaks to us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And not only does it tell us this wonderful message of this song, that your Son, Jesus Christ, is a Savior, it tells us how to live life in response to that. And so we thank you for this gift that you have given us. Lord, I thank you for Wes. I thank you for his willingness to come and share with us. Be with him in the weeks to come as he presents this paper to the Missiological Society. I pray that you would give him boldness and strength in the midst of that to be able to defend his views and just declare boldly the importance of getting students in the Word of God. Lord, bless him in the weeks to come. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above that which we ask or think, according to his power that works in us, let him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all ages, forever and ever. Amen.